All right, well, we're there in Matthew chapter number 1, and this is one of the two Christmas stories found in the Gospels. And you know, every year on the Sunday before Christmas, it's an interesting time for me as a pastor because you expect a Christmas sermon, you know, and I try to preach a Christmas sermon every year, and it's kind of one of those things where you already know what I'm going to be talking about. And you know, after 5 years, our church is 5 years old. This is our fifth Christmas, my fifth Christmas sermon, you know, and after five Christmases, you kind of start thinking, what am I going to say different about the Christmas story? But this morning, I want to not take a different twist on it, but I want to focus on something differently. You don't have to turn there, but 2 Timothy 3:16 says this, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. The Bible tells us that one of the reasons that God gave us the Word of God, one of the reasons we have the book of Matthew, the book of Luke, the New Testament, the Old Testament, is because the Bible, the Word of God, is profitable for doctrine. Now, the word doctrine is not something that we talk a lot about in Christianity anymore in our day and age, but the word doctrine means teaching. And today, you know, the emphasis and the focus, you know, the buzzwords among churches today is, you know, if you come to our church, you're not going to hear a lot of doctrine. You're just going to hear relevant preaching, you know. And I'm all for preaching that's practical, and I'm all for preaching that's applicable. I think a sermon's not a sermon if it's not applied, and it's not given, you know, if something's not taught that to help you in your life, you know. But we also need to focus on the idea of doctrine. Doctrine is very important. The Bible says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. And this morning, I want to look at the Christmas story, but I want to look at more of the theology of the Christmas story. And what I mean by that is the doctrines, the vital doctrines, the vital teachings that we get from the Christmas story. Because, you know, the problem that I have, and I have to kind of check myself every once in a while, the problem that I have as a pastor who spends his entire week reading and studying the Bible, preparing sermons, and of course my own personal Bible reading. And I've grown up in church my whole life. I mean, I've never known what it is to not go to church. My parents raised me in a Christian home. I was saved at a very young age. And sometimes, you know, I just assume that we all kind of know these things, and I just have to realize that sometimes we don't know all these things, and we need to be taught certain things. So I want to teach you three vital doctrines, three very important teachings that we get from the Christmas story this morning, and we'll finish up with some application as well. If you're there in Matthew chapter number 1, if you look at verse number 18, now Matthew 1, like I said, it's one of the passages we find the Christmas story. It's not the most famous. Luke chapter 2 is probably the most famous of the Christmas stories, and we're going to look at it later on in the sermon. But Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, the Bible says this, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, and I want you to make note of this phrase, it says, before they came together. Now what I want you to understand is what the Bible is teaching here is that Mary and Joseph had not physically been together. The Bible is teaching us here that Mary was a virgin, all right? And it says, before they came together, notice, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. So you've got this young lady who's pregnant, but she hasn't came together with her husband. Verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is, I want you to notice this word, conceived. You see that word conceived? It says, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now notice verse 22. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, and then he quotes the book of Isaiah there in Matthew 1:23, the Bible says, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. The first vital doctrine that we find in the Christmas story is that of the virgin birth. Now, you may be thinking like, well, Pastor, doesn't everybody know about the virgin birth? But you've got to understand, today there is a movement among Christianity, a liberal movement of people who say, I believe in God, I believe in the Bible, I believe in Jesus Christ, but this liberal theology denies the miracles found in the Bible. They'll say there wasn't really a virgin birth, or there wasn't really a crossing of the Red Sea, or the walls of Jericho really didn't come down. And today, in fact, people will teach that the virgin birth found in the book of Matthew and the book of Luke and throughout the Bible, that it wasn't really a virgin birth. She wasn't really, you know, it wasn't really that Jesus was born of a virgin. It's more of a picture. It's an illustration. They'll say it's a story that's told to kind of signify that Jesus was different or that he was pure. But you need to understand, the Bible teaches that Jesus was literally born of a virgin, and the Bible teaches that Mary was a virgin when she gave birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that is a vital doctrine that we cannot let go as Christians, this idea. The world will mock at it. The world will make movies, and they'll make books, and they'll mock at ideas like the virgin birth. But we've got to stand on this vital doctrine that Jesus was born of a virgin. Now, keep your finger there in Matthew chapter 1. That's our text for this morning. But go with me to the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. If you go to kind of the end of the Old Testament, you'll find those big books, Isaiah, Jeremiah. There's a small book, Lamentations, and a big book, Ezekiel, is the first of the major prophets. Go to Isaiah chapter number 7 and look at verse number 14. I want to show you what Matthew 1:23 is quoting from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter number 7 and verse number 14. Isaiah 7:14, the Bible says this: "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign." Notice the Bible says, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive." You see that word conceive there? "A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, I want you to notice, if you have your finger in Matthew 1, keep your finger in Isaiah. And actually, do me a favor, because we're going to leave Isaiah, and we're going to come back to it later in the sermon. So put a ribbon or a bookmark or a bulletin or something in Isaiah, because we're going to leave it and come back to it. But just for now, flip back to Matthew chapter 1, and I want you to see the comparison, all right? Because in Isaiah 7:14, the Bible says this: "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive." Now, the way it's quoted in Matthew 1 is this: "Behold, a virgin shall be with child." Do you see that? Now, sometimes people will look at when things are quoted differently in the Bible, and they'll say, well, Isaiah says a virgin shall conceive, and Matthew says a virgin shall be with child. And they'll say, is that a mistake in the Bible? The Bible acts as its own dictionary. Often God will use, you know, quote different scriptures a little differently to show us the meaning of a word. See, the word conceive means to be with child. And this is one of the major areas where we as Christians get our belief that life begins at conception. The Bible said in Isaiah, a virgin shall conceive, and then it was quoted in the New Testament as a virgin shall be with child. Why? Because when a woman has conception, when a woman conceives, she has a child. Now, today people want to teach you, no, it's just a piece of tissue. No, it's just a blob. No, it's just an embryo. No, it's not a human life. But the Bible says that she had conceived, and then the Bible says she was with child. And the Bible teaches that it was all done with her being pure. She was a virgin. Now, like I said, keep your place there in Isaiah, but go with me to the book of Romans. If you're there in Matthew, you go past Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5, and look at verse number 12. Now, you may be asking, well, what is the importance of the virgin birth? Pastor Jimenez, why does it matter if Jesus was born of a virgin or not? What, I thought it was just an interesting story to tell during Christmas. There's a reason why it's very important that Jesus was born of a virgin, and I want to explain that to you this morning and kind of just teach you some doctrinal things to help you get structured and founded in what you believe. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 says this: "Wherefore, as by one man." Now, that one man that's being referred to there is Adam, the first man, all right, from Genesis. And we could go to Genesis and read the story. We won't do that for sake of time. You can do that on your own if you'd like. But the Bible says this: "Wherefore, as by one man," notice, "sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." The Bible teaches that because of Adam's disobedience, because of Adam and Eve and their sin in the garden, that sin entered into the world through Adam, and death by sin. See, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. What we get, what we earn because of our sin is death. And the Bible tells us that that sin was passed through, that sin nature was passed down from Adam. Now, I want you to notice what it says. And it says, "And so death passed upon all men." What passed upon all men from Adam? What passed upon all men was death, for that all have sinned. And please understand this. It's not that we are going to pay for Adam's sin. Notice the Bible says, for that all have sinned. All right? Death is what passed on. What we got from Adam, though, was our sin nature. Now, you got to understand this. You will stand before God, you know, and you will be judged because of your sin, personally, the sins that you committed. But from Adam, we received this sin nature, this ability to sin. See, you got to understand this. You are not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. See, the Bible teaches that through Adam, the sin nature was passed down to man. And here's what you got to understand, and some of you ladies may like this. We get our sin nature from our father. We get you moms can look at your children, and when they do something wrong, you say, you're doing that just because of your dad. You know, just like your father. Why? Because we get our sin nature from Adam. See, the sin nature is passed down through man. And without getting too graphic, and I know you'll understand this, but you know, in the life of a woman, when she is of age to be able to give birth, she will go through an egg will go through a cycle in a woman's body. Now, here's what you got to understand. That egg will cycle through that woman's body, and that egg will never become a living person. And if it goes through that entire cycle and nothing happens, that egg is just discarded. But when the blood of a man or the seed of a man comes in contact with that egg, we have conception and we have life. You got to understand this. In that egg of a woman is everything that's needed for life, but life never happens till the blood of a man comes to that egg. Do you understand that? And that's why the Bible says that, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Because when that egg that was met the seed of your father, whoever your father is, the blood of your father, you receive that bloodline from your dad. You receive that sinful nature from your blood, from your dad. You are a sinner because of your dad, and because of his dad, and because of his dad, all the way back to Adam. Now the difference with Jesus Christ is there was no sinful sin nature. You understand that? There was no blood from Adam. When the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. When Jesus Christ died on that cross and that blood was shed, that was not Adam's blood. That was not human blood. That blood came from God.
Amen.
See, the virgin birth is a vital doctrine because it teaches us that Jesus was not a sinner like Adam was. Jesus, see, if Jesus wasn't born of a virgin, then that means he was a sinner just like you and I. If Jesus wasn't born of a virgin, then that means he was a human just like you and I. If Jesus, you know, they say he is an illegitimate child of a Roman soldier. If that's true, then that would make Jesus a sinner just like you and just like I.
That's right.
But see, Jesus' blood did not come from Adam. And that's why the Bible says, you don't have to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians 15:45, the Bible calls Jesus the last Adam. That's why we sang that song, Hark the Herald Angel Sings. Second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. The Bible calls Jesus that second Adam or that last Adam. Why? Because he took the place of the first Adam. It was new blood that was brought in. See, the virgin birth is a very important doctrine that we as Christians must not back up on, must not stop believing. The liberals can say what they want and the scientists can say what they want, but Jesus had to be born of a virgin to be our Savior. To be a sinless Lamb of God. Now, let me go ahead and say this. You're there in Romans. Go back to the book of Matthew, but go to Matthew chapter 13. Let me say this. The virgin birth is a scriptural doctrine. It's not just a story. It's not just a fable. It actually happened. I mean, do you believe in a God of miracles? Amen. Do you believe that God can perform miracles? God performed a miracle here where a virgin of the Holy Ghost had conceived the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me explain something to you. The virgin birth does not mean that we should worship Mary. See, people will often take this step. They'll say, yeah, we believe the virgin birth. And then they'll take the step, we ought to worship Mary. Now, please understand me. Mary was a great, great young lady. Mary was a godly young lady. Mary was a highly favored, the Bible says, young lady that God chose for this purpose. But here's what you got to understand. That's all she was a young lady. Mary is not deity. Mary is not someone to pray to. Mary is not someone to worship. The Bible says that we ought to worship God. The Bible says, for there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. We don't worship to Mary. We don't pray to Mary. We don't pray to saints. We don't pray. We pray to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me prove this to you from the Bible. Are you there in the book of Matthew? Look at Matthew 13. Because the tendency that people have when you talk about the virgin birth is, oh, well, we got to worship Mary. Okay, but listen, you worship the Lord Jesus Christ. You worship God. Notice what the Bible says in Matthew 13. Look at verse number 54. Matthew 13 and verse 54. First of all, let me just show you. We're just talking doctrine this morning. There's a misconception about Mary. It's often taught that she was a perpetual virgin, that she was a virgin her entire life. But the Bible does not teach that, all right? Are you there in Matthew 13? Keep your finger there in Matthew 13, okay? Just real quickly, go back to Matthew 1. Let me show you something, and then I'm going to show you something in Matthew 13. But go to Matthew 1, look at verse 25, okay? Matthew 13, 125. Notice what the Bible says. Matthew 13, 125. Matthew 1, verse 25. That's where I want you. Matthew chapter 1, verse 25. Notice what it says. Look at verse 24. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, notice verse 25, and knew her not. Now that term, knew, in the Bible, in our King James Bible, that's a term used for the physical relationship between a man and a woman. And here's what it says. And Joseph knew her not, notice this word, till. You see that word, till? The word till means until, meaning there was a point when he did know her, but he knew her not till she had brought forth the firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So he didn't know her physically until when? Until she brought forth Jesus. After that, the Bible's very clear that he did know her. Go to Matthew 13, look at verse 54. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 54. Now in Matthew 13, we have the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's in his ministry, he's preaching, and he goes back to his hometown. He's going to preach in his hometown. Notice what the Bible says in Matthew 13, 54. And when he, now the he there is Jesus, and you can look at that in the context if you'd like, but it says, and when he was come into his own country, meaning he was coming back home, he taught them in their synagogues, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Now, here's what he said. He's preaching in his hometown, and here's what the people from his hometown, where he grew up, they're saying, whence? The word whence means from where? Where hath this man this wisdom? Where did this guy get this wisdom and these mighty works? Look at verse 55. Notice what they say. Is not this the carpenter's son? Now we know he wasn't the carpenter's son. We know he was the son of God. But these are the people just in the town there. And they're saying, isn't this Joseph's son? Notice what they say. Is not his mother called Mary? Now notice, and his brethren, notice Jesus had brothers, and they named them James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. That's four brothers. Now, were all these brethren from the Immaculate Conception? No. Did all these brothers come from God? No. Only one came from God. There's only one begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ. Where did James come from? Where did Joseph come from? Where did Simon come from? Where did Judas come from? Well, Joseph ended up knowing his wife Mary, and they had four boys after Jesus. Not just that, he had sisters. Look at verse 6. And his sisters, now notice the end, the S at the end of the word. Sisters, that's plural. And his sisters, are they not all with us? Now that word all, that's an important word. Because that tells us that there's at least three sisters. You know, there might have been more than three. But we know there's not less than three. Because if he only had two sisters, here's what they would have said. Are they not both with us? Do you see what I'm saying? But because they said, are they not all with us, means there's at least three sisters. So here's the thing. Jesus had at least four brothers and at least three sisters that the Bible records. Just in this passage, there's other passages where it tells us. So what does that prove? That Mary was not a perpetual virgin. Mary was not just a virgin, and she's not a virgin in heaven. The Bible says that she was a godly young lady that God used to bring forth his son. But guess what? Mary was a woman like anybody else. We ought not worship Mary. That's why Verity Baptist Church, we have no images here of Mary. We don't bow to Mary. We don't worship Mary. And notice, Mary herself, go to the book of Luke, Luke chapter number 1. You're there in Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 1, and look at verse number 46. Luke chapter 1 and verse 46. Mary herself, when she heard of the fact that she was going to give birth to the Messiah, here's what Mary said. Luke chapter 1, verse 46. Notice what she said. Luke 1, 46. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. She just heard that God's going to change her life, that God's going to use her in a mighty way. And she said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. Look at verse 47. And my spirit hath rejoiced. Notice what it says. In God, my Savior. Do you see that? Amen. You know why Mary said, in God, my Savior? Because she needed saving. See, Mary understood she was a sinner like anyone else. Mary understood she needed to be saved like anyone else. She didn't say, worship me because I'm Mary. She even said herself that my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. She said, I need to be saved. See, Mary was a wonderful young lady. Mary was a great young lady. Mary was favored among women, is what the Bible says. Now, it doesn't say she was favored above women. It says she was favored among women, blessed among women. But the Bible tells us here that Mary herself understood her need of a Savior. She understood herself when she was told that she would bring forth this child, Jesus. She said, that's great that I will be used to bring forth God, my Savior. And she understood that she needed saving. You're there in Luke chapter 1. Go to Luke chapter number 11. Luke chapter number 11. You know, what does the Bible teach about the worship of Mary? Well, in Luke 11, we have an interesting story where the Bible kind of explains to us how we ought to deal with this. Now, look, we're not disrespecting Mary. Mary was highly used of God. She was a great young lady that God would look down at this young lady and see her faithfulness and see her love for God and say, I will choose you to bring forth the Messiah. But here's what you got to understand. Mary was a person like anyone else. Yeah. It's this idea of if I'm sick and I need to go see a doctor, guess who I'm going to talk to? The doctor. I'm not going to talk to the doctor's mom. Now, I like the doctor's mom. I'm thankful for the doctor's mom. I appreciate the fact that the doctor's mom raised the doctor and made sure that. But guess what? If I need healing, I need the doctor, not his mom. And if I need saving, I need the Savior, not his mom. You say, should we worship Mary? What does the Bible say? Luke 11, look at verse 27. Luke 11, verse 27. Notice what the Bible says. And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him. Now notice what this woman says to Jesus while he's going through his ministry. She said, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. So this woman gets up and she says, you know what? Blessed is the womb that bare thee. Who's she talking about? Mary. Blessed are the paps which thou hast sucked. Who's she talking about? Mary. But notice how Jesus responds, verse 18. But he said, yea, rather. He says, no, on the contrary. He said, no, instead of exalting Mary, he said, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. See, Jesus never taught this idea of exalting Mary above man, because Mary was a sinner that needed a Savior like any other man. And look, I'm looking forward to the day where I can meet Mary. I'd love to shake her hand. I'd love to just talk to her and say, what were you thinking? You know, I mean, you're probably sitting there thinking to yourself, like, how am I going to explain this to my parents? You know, how am I going to explain this to my husband? You know, good night. Is anybody going to believe me that this came from God? You know, I'd love to sit and talk to Mary. Mary was such a wonderful young lady, and I can only imagine the stories that she could tell. You know, I want to sit down and talk to Mary one day in heaven and just tell me about how was Jesus as a baby? Did he ever cry? You know, did he only cry when he needed something? You know, when you have a baby and they're crying, like, you change their diaper, they're fed, they're warm, they're not wet. Like, what's wrong with you? Why won't you cry? Did Jesus ever do that, you know? Mary was a wonderful, wonderful young lady. But that's all she was a young lady.
That's right.
The Bible never teaches that we ought to worship Mary. Go to Hebrews. Let me show you one more thing about this. Hebrews chapter 7. And you know, I've noticed that sometimes people get really emotional about these things. Because here's what they'll say. They'll say, but my mom or my grandmother or my dad. And that's all well and good. And I'm not here to bash your family or whatever. But listen to me. At some point, you've got to decide, does it even matter what the Bible says? You say, well, this is just what I've been taught my whole life. Okay, that's fine. But doesn't it matter what the Bible says? Because the Bible teaches a virgin birth, yes. But the Bible does not teach that we worship Mary. And I want to be careful, because I want to emphasize the virgin birth, but I don't want you to walk out of here saying, I got to go worship Mary, I got to go worship a statue of Mary. That, first of all, that's idolatry. The Bible never teaches that we ought to worship an idol. I mean, that's the Ten Commandments. You just get the basic Ten Commandments. It's very clear the Bible says we ought not worship images. That's why there's no images here at our church. But notice Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 13. Now, Hebrews towards the end of the New Testament. If you get to the book of James, you went a little too far. Hebrews chapter 7, because I want you to understand something. Hebrews 7 and 13. And it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's calling him by his high priestly name, Melchizedek, but if you study out its context, you will find that it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 7:13, I want you to notice what the Bible says about Jesus, okay? It says this, without father, and notice what it says, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abide of the priest continually. You've got to understand something about Jesus Christ. He was 100% man, but he was 100% God. And people will often say this, like, wasn't Mary the son of the mother of God? That is an incorrect statement, and here's why. God has no mother. No one gave birth to God. And Jesus as God, the Bible says he's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. That's what Jesus said out of his own mouth. He said, I am the Almighty. Here's what you gotta understand. Mary gave birth to the physical body of Jesus. Mary was the mother of Jesus physically on this earth. But was Mary the mother of God? No. The Bible says that God is without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God. See, he says, God does not have a mother, does not have a father, does not have a beginning of day. So what's the first vital doctrine that we find in the Christmas story? It's that of the virgin birth. But be careful with the virgin birth. Do not carry it into worshiping someone. The Bible says that we ought to worship God alone. The Bible says that we worship God, Jesus Christ, all right? Now, number two, go back to Matthew chapter 1. We find the virgin birth. But number two, the second vital doctrine found in the Christmas story, and it's connected to the virgin birth, and it's this, the deity of Christ. The deity of Christ. Now, the word deity means God. And what we mean when we say the deity of Christ is we're meaning that Jesus was more than just a man. Jesus was God in the flesh. Now, if you're there in Matthew 1, and a lot of people today don't believe this, but if you look at Matthew 1:23, notice what the Bible says. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name. I want you to make note of this word, Emmanuel. You see that word? That's one of the names of Jesus. He was called Emmanuel, and that word is a different language, but the interpretation is given right there. It says, which being interpreted is God with us. Now, why would you name Jesus God with us? Why would you give him a name that means God with us? Let me tell you why you would do that. Because Jesus was God with us. See, Jesus was not just a man. Jesus was not just a prophet. Jesus was not just a teacher. He was not just a rabbi. He was not just someone who came to give us an example. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. And I could go to so many verses to prove this to you, but I don't want to labor the point, but let me just give you a few to reference. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. 1 Timothy, if you can find those T books, you got 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1, 2 Timothy, Titus. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and look at verse number 16. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16. Notice what the Bible says. 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Notice this phrase, God was manifest in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Who is that? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. See, the Bible teaches that Jesus was God in the flesh. I won't have you turn there, but if you read John chapter 1, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And later on it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. See, Jesus was just more than a man. He was actually God. He was God in the flesh. You're there in 1 Timothy 3:16. Go backwards past 2 Thessalonians, past Colossians. Into Colossians. Go to Colossians chapter number 2. Let me give you another passage. Colossians chapter 2. Look at verse 8. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. So if you're in 1 Timothy, you go past 1 and 2 Thessalonians into the book of Colossians. Colossians 2, 8. Notice what the Bible says. Colossians 2, 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of man, after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ. Now notice, he's saying, beware that people don't deceive you after things that are not after Christ. Verse 9, for in him. For in who? In Christ. For in him, notice, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. See, the Bible says that in his body dwelled the fullness, all the fullness of the Godhead. Why? Because he was God in a body. He was God in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. Did you keep your finger there in Isaiah? Go back to Isaiah chapter 9. Remember I told you to put your place there? Isaiah chapter 9. Let me show you something. I'm sorry, you're in Isaiah 7, but go to Isaiah 9. So just a couple chapters over. Isaiah 9:6 is one of the most famous Christmas verses. You probably have seen it on a Christmas card or whatever. But let me show you what the Bible says in Isaiah 9:6. Now, Isaiah 9:6 is a prophecy of Jesus. And notice what the Bible says. It says, "For unto us a child is born." That's talking about Jesus. "Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called." Because remember, we got in Matthew, we got one of his names, Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And in Isaiah 7, that's where that comes from. But here he tells us other names of Jesus. Notice, his name shall be called, number one, Wonderful. Number two, Counselor. Number three, notice what the name of Jesus is. The Mighty God. Do you see that? Now, why would you name this child the Mighty God? Here's why you would name the Mighty God. Because he is the Mighty God. Because in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Because God was manifest in the flesh. Because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now go to John. Keep your finger there in Isaiah, okay? We're going to come right back to it. But go to John chapter number 5. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I know I'm showing you a lot of verses, but we're talking doctrine this morning. Talking about what do you believe? And you got to understand, this idea of the deity of Christ, that Jesus was God, is attacked a lot. There are major religions that do not believe that Jesus was God. Let me give you some examples. The Jehovah's Witnesses. Who's ever had a Jehovah's Witness knock on their door? I mean, the Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe that Jesus is God. They say Jesus is different than Jehovah. Jehovah is different than Jesus, you know. The Mormons do not believe that Jesus is God. They'll say things like, he's a God, like he came better than a man, but he's not the God, okay? Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that Jesus is God. Mormons don't believe that Jesus is God. Muslims don't believe that Jesus is God. They believe he's a prophet, they believe he's a good man, but they don't believe that Jesus is God. Scientology, your little Tom Cruise and Will Smith don't believe that Jesus was God, you know? And there's a lot of people who don't believe that Jesus is God. Now, let me answer a question for you, because something that's often asked of me, are you there in John chapter 5? People will often ask me, good people, and you may be asking this question, so I want to answer it. People will say, well, wait a minute, wasn't Jesus the Son of God? You know, how is Jesus God if he was the Son of God, okay? But there's a very interesting verse that kind of explains this idea in John 5:18, all right? Look at it. Let's look at it together. John 5:18, notice what the Bible says. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him. Talking about Jesus, okay? John 5:18. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father. Now, they wanted to kill him because Jesus said that he was the Son of God, because Jesus said that God was his Father. Notice, making himself equal with God. Do you see that? Now, people say, no. And I've had Jehovah's Witnesses say to me, no. Jesus isn't God. Jesus is the Son of God. But here the Bible says that the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said that God was his Father. And here's what they knew. When someone said, God is my Father, that they're making themselves equal with God. Go back to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Did you keep your finger there? Look what it says. We didn't finish the verse. Isaiah 9, 6. Look what it says. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. Now notice, Isaiah 9:6 says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. But one of the names of this child and one of the names of this son is the fourth name there, the Everlasting Father. Amen. Say, well, how is the Son the Everlasting Father? Because, you know, and I don't have time to develop it, we believe in the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. See, I don't understand that. I don't understand it either. I just accept it by faith. That the Bible says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, meaning they were separate, and the Word was God, meaning they were the same. What is that, the Trinity? What is that, that the Son is the Everlasting Father? What is, therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him? Because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And people, and I don't really understand what there is to not understand about this. People say, no, he's not the Son of God. He's not God, he's the Son of God. That would be like me taking my son and saying, no, he's not a human, he's just the son of a human. I mean, does that make any sense? How long does a child have to be born? I mean, it goes back to conception, right? How long does a child have to live for them to be equal with humanity? See, the Bible teaches this, that everything brings forth after its own kind. Dogs reproduce dogs. Cats reproduce cats. Apple trees reproduce apple trees or apples, right? And you say, well, that's silly. We got to teach this to our kids, because guess what? In the schools, they're trying to brainwash them to saying that a monkey brought forth a human. The Bible does not teach that. Monkeys bring forth monkeys. Cats bring forth cats. Humans bring forth humans. And when God brought forth a son, he brought forth God.
Amen.
Because everything brings forth after its own kind. Do you understand that? Amen. That's why it said making himself equal with God. Because Jesus, he wasn't just the Son of God. He wasn't just a good man. Wasn't just a prophet. He was God in the flesh, the deity of Jesus Christ. It's an important doctrine that we find in the Christmas story. Number three, go back to Matthew chapter number one. Let me give you the third one, and then we'll finish up here soon. Some of you are like, I liked it when the kids were singing. Me too. Matthew chapter 1. Look at verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. What does Jesus mean? Emmanuel means God with us. What does Jesus mean? Here's why they're going to name him Jesus: for he shall save his people from their sins. Amen. See, the last vital doctrine we find in the Christmas story is this: salvation through Jesus Christ alone. Salvation through Jesus Christ alone. The Bible says that they shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You're there in Matthew. Go back to the book of Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke 19 and look at verse number 10. Luke 19 and verse number 10. Luke 19 and verse 10. Why did Jesus come to this earth? Why do we even celebrate Christmas? What's the point of this season, this holiday? Why do we celebrate the fact that Jesus came to this earth? And I would submit to you that the Bible says this in Luke 19:10. It says, for the Son of Man is come. And notice, Jesus is referred to as the Son of God, but he's also referred to as the Son of Man. You say, why is that? Because he was 100% God, and he was 100% man. You say, well, that doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense to me either. But we just accept it by faith. He was God, and he was man. The only way that he could reconcile man with God is by God becoming a man. And in Luke 19:10, the Bible says this, for the Son of Man is come. Why did he come? To seek and to save that which was lost. See, like we sang this morning, he was born to die upon Calvary. And here's what I want you to understand. Go through to the book of Galatians. If you kept your finger in Colossians, if you go backwards, you go past Philippians, Ephesians, into Galatians. Go to Galatians chapter number 2. And here's a question I want to ask those of you who believe that salvation comes by living a good life. Because there are those who say, oh, no. You don't get saved through Jesus Christ alone. You still have to do your part. You still have to live a good life. You still have to keep the law. And they might not say it that way, but they'll say, oh, no, it's Jesus Christ, but you have to repent of your sins. Well, listen to me. If I don't repent of my sins, then am I not saved? Well, no, you got to repent of your sins. Well, then hold on a second. Then salvation is not dependent on me. It's dependent on the fact that I repented of my sins. You understand that? As soon as I tell someone, you've got to go to the confessional booth. You've got to get baptized. You've got to speak in tongues. Whatever it is, pick the religion. You've got to bow yourself 7 times every day towards Mecca and pray. As soon as I tell anybody they've got to do anything to be saved, I just added works to salvation. Now, here's the question I have for those of you that believe that. And then there's those of you that try to disguise it. You say, well, no, you're not saved by works, but I think that if you don't live a good life, God can take away your salvation. Now listen to me. If I get saved through the grace of Jesus Christ, but then I lose my salvation because I robbed a bank, because I killed somebody, because I committed suicide, and those are all bad things, and we're not advocating any of that. But if I can lose my salvation based on the fact that I did something, then isn't that salvation still dependent on me? So the question I have for those of you that believe that, you believe that I can live a good enough life, I can repent enough, I can turn over a new leaf, is if you could do it by keeping the law, then why did Jesus come? And what's the point of Christmas? Then why didn't God just give us a list and say, keep these commandments, you live like this, then you'll live good? You say, well, God did give us the commandments to show us that we couldn't make it, to show us that we would come short, to show us our need for a Savior. Because a great doctrine of the Christmas story is this: salvation is through Jesus Christ alone. Are you there in Galatians 2? Look at verse 21. We saw this recently on an evening service, but let's look at it together this morning. Galatians 2:21. Notice what Paul says. He says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. He said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, he said, if I can become righteous by keeping the law, if I can become righteous by doing good things, if I can become righteous by going to church, getting baptized, going into a confessional booth, praying prayers, you know, repenting of my sins, speaking in tongues, whatever you want to call it, if I can become righteous by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. He says, then it was vain for Jesus to die. It was empty. There was no need. It was dumb for him to even come. If I could do it without him. See, a vital doctrine of the Christmas story is this, is that salvation is through Jesus Christ alone. Not Not Jesus and my good works. Not Jesus and my repent of my sins. Not Jesus and my living a good life. Not look, it's Jesus Christ or nothing. It's I need Jesus. I'm not good enough. There's nothing in me good enough. The Bible says there is none that doeth good. No, not one. And a vital doctrine of the Christmas story is this, is that salvation is through Jesus Christ alone. Go to Luke chapter number 2. That's my mistake. Go to 2 Corinthians. You're there in Galatians, just flip one book over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5:19. Let me show you a verse. This isn't really a Christmas verse. It's not a verse you read during Christmas, but I think this kind of puts the whole Christmas idea together. Why do we celebrate Christmas? What is the point of Christmas? 2 Corinthians 5:19 says this. 2 Corinthians 5:19. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, to wit, that, and I want you, you know, if you don't mind underlining the Bible, you got to underline these words. That God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. So what is Christmas? What is the purpose of Christmas? What is the reason for the season? Here's the reason. That God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. See, only God could do it. I couldn't do it. I'd come short. I couldn't live a good enough life. I'd mess it up. There's nothing good that I could do. And I, you know, yesterday I was out so many, I was talking to somebody about this, and they understood what I was saying, but they just couldn't believe it. They said, my whole life I've been taught, you got to live a good life, you got to live a good life. I can't believe that. And the illustration I gave them, I think it helped them understand, is, and I've given this illustration before, but I'll often tell people, like, imagine that I robbed your car. You know, let's pretend I stole your car. Well, you know what? Where you parked? Why don't you give me your key? No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, imagine that I stole your car and I parted it out and I sold it. It's gone. I'm on camera. I mean, I'm guilty, right? They know it's me. They arrest me. They take me before the judge. And they ask me, did you steal the car? And I say, yeah, I stole it. And I can't give it back. It's gone. It's done. You know, do you think that if I stood before that judge and I said, but listen, judge, from now on, judge, I'm not going to steal cars anymore. I'm going to live a good life. I'm going to help little old ladies cross the street. I'm going to volunteer. I'm going to do everything right, judge. From now on, I'm going to do everything right. Who thinks that judge would look at me and say, okay, you're free to go? No. You know why? Because I already stole the car. There's nothing I can do to undo the fact that I've already broken the law. And see, with salvation, the same way, people get this idea, well, if I just start going to church, if I just repent of my sins, if I just start living a good life, if I just get off drugs and alcohol, if I just start being nice, if I start being a good neighbor, but here's the problem with that, you're already a sinner. And there's nothing you can do to undo the fact that you need a Savior. That's why he came. Because salvation is through Jesus Christ alone. Because what was the Christmas story? It was this. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. I'd like to end this morning by reading a passage from the book of Luke. If you'd like to turn there, you're welcome to Luke chapter number 2. Luke chapter 2 is the famous Christmas story. And I want to just read to you the story from Luke chapter 2, because I think during the Christmas time, everybody ought to read the story. And if you'd follow along with me, we'll just read it. And I want you to think about, this is what Christmas is about. Not about gifts, not about parties, not about time off of work, and I'm not against any of that. But the Christmas story is about this, that God became flesh and came to this earth to save us of our sins. Luke chapter 2 and verse 1 says this, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. This Christmas season, this coming up week, as you're taking time off of work and you're celebrating with your family and you're having eggnog and you're having parties, I want you to not lose track of the fact that Christmas is not about gifts. It's not about Santa Claus. It's not about parties. It's not about having time off of work. Christmas is that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. That's what Christmas is about. That Jesus came of a virgin, was made a man, and he came, he was born to die for our sins.